Well, good morning, everybody, and again, welcome to Hawaii Kai Church. It is so good to see all of you here this morning to worship our Lord Jesus Christ together. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14 is going to be our passage of study this morning. That can be found on page 930 in the Bibles that are under the seats in front of you. This is Acts, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. On page 930 in the Bibles under the seat. All right, and before we begin, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that you have given to us the hope of eternal life, that we can sing together a song, "We're Almost Home," knowing with full assurance that that's true. That what awaits us as believers because of our sins being forgiven by the blood of Christ is that you have gone before us to prepare a home for us. And we thank you that that is a definite assurity of our future. And so, Father, this morning, even as we open up your word, as we look at the gospel, as we see the Apostle Paul's life, I pray that you would continue to bring great reassurance to our hearts that through the gospel, we do truly have a home in heaven. Would you do this for us this morning? Would you help us, Lord, to turn our gaze upwards towards you, that we might see Jesus Christ in all of his beauty? We do love you so much, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. Throughout the book of Acts, we have seen over and over again the miraculous power of Jesus Christ working through his followers as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The gospel, which literally means the good news, is the message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. This supernatural, miraculous, otherworldly message, a message that is literally foolishness to the unbeliever, has, through the book of Acts, been restoring and healing lives, changing communities, and literally turning the world upside down. And it's my hope this morning that as we study our passage and see the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey coming to a close, that we will be encouraged and motivated by the power of the gospel, that we would be encouraged and motivated to live like Paul, courageously, single-mindedly, unwaveringly, to fulfill the call of God upon our lives, all of our lives, to be witnesses to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, even to the ends of the earth. And so we pick up our story this morning in chapter 21, verse 1. Please look there with me. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo." Now, in these verses, Luke is simply describing the route that they took after they departed the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. They took this route, and it took them to very many different places listed here, starting with the small islands of Kos and Rhodes, and then to the port city of Patara. And for those of you who may be unfamiliar with this part of the world, I had no idea where this place was before I studied this. All of these places really are known for their beauty. The Dodecanese Islands, I think they're called, the beautiful blue water. And there's beautiful sandy beaches there. And as I was thinking about this, and as I was trying to put myself there, if I'm Paul, you know, I might have been tempted at this point to just get off the boat, to just relax for a little while, to sit on the beach, soak up the sun, maybe go fishing. I mean, after all, I deserve a break, don't I? My body is tired. It's worn out. It's beaten up. I just need some rest and relaxation. But that wasn't Paul, was it? That wasn't how he lived. As we've seen throughout the book of Acts, Paul was a man on a mission, always on the move. If not planting churches, he was ministering to and encouraging the churches that were already planted. And in our passage this morning, Paul is on a mission to get back to Jerusalem. Now, why was it so important for Paul to get back there? You know, although Paul was known primarily for his missionary efforts to the Gentiles, he was a man who loved the Jewish people, going so far to say in Romans chapter 9, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren." Paul loved his people so much that he was willing to go to hell if he could and if it would save his people. Now keep in mind, these were some of the same people who were constantly trying to kill him. The Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus, and now they hate his church. But in spite of this, Paul recognized that he had once been just like them. In fact, in terms of the persecution of the church, hatred and violence towards God's people, Paul was one of the worst of the worst. But if he could be saved through the gospel, then there was hope for the rest of them as well. And so Paul knew that in Jerusalem at Pentecost, Jews from all over the Roman Empire would be there, and so he wanted to be there too, to preach the good news to his people. Now at this point, I want us to pause and just take stock of where we are today in a world that has become increasingly divided, a world of us versus them, of right versus left, of red versus blue. In this kind of world, we need to stop and we need to ask ourselves, have even we as Christians become so embroiled in the hatred of what the other side stands for that we have lost sight of the fact that we too were once just like them, lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, and that the only solution for us and the only solution for them was and always will be the gospel. The gospel is the only solution to a world that is in turmoil. Money will not solve its problems. Technology and AI will not do it. Politics won't do it. Wars, power plays, and violence will only make it worse. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our only hope, because only the gospel can change a human heart. Only the gospel can change a hate-filled human heart like Paul's to a heart that is consumed by the love of Christ. Only the gospel can ever change your heart and mine. And therefore, we, the church, the people of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, continues to be, just as it was in the book of Acts, God's only mechanism to bring real hope and real change and real healing to a lost and dying world. Because only the church holds the antidote to man's ills, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning, brothers and sisters? Paul did. He never forgot what Jesus did for him in forgiving his sins and giving him new life. And so in spite of the whippings, the beatings, the imprisonment that he suffered at the hands of the Jews, he continued to love them and never lost his zeal to share the gospel with them. In addition, Paul's desire to go to Jerusalem was also fueled by the need to deliver a large offering that he had been collecting for several years from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and in Greece to help the struggling church in Jerusalem. That church was under persecution from the Jews and still recovering from a very severe famine. And we learn in Romans chapter 15 and in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that this was going to be a large, multi-year project, a very substantial offering, because Paul knew that it would be a wonderful display of solidarity and unity between two peoples that used to hate each other, the Jews and the Gentiles, but who were now made one by the blood of Christ, by the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It changes lives. It heals broken relationships. It brings people together. And this is why Paul was determined to get to Jerusalem to save the lost and to strengthen and unify the church. He was a single-minded man with a mission from God. And we need to take this to heart and to remember Paul's words to his disciple Timothy, that a man or a woman on a mission from our Lord is like a soldier who does not get entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. As Christians, as those who have had our sins paid for by the blood of Christ, what is your aim in life? Is it to please our Lord, the one who sacrificed everything to rescue us from our sins? Or is our primary aim to satisfy ourselves and to enjoy every creature comfort that the world has to offer? Brothers and sisters, as those who hold in jars of clay the gospel of eternal life, we cannot afford to be distracted by even the beauty and the comforts and the luxuries of this present life. As ambassadors for Christ, we cannot afford to forget that our citizenship is in heaven and that we represent a better country, a heavenly one that God has prepared for us. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" We as disciples of Jesus Christ must never forget that there is a lost world out there and that millions upon millions of people are chasing after the things of this world at the cost of their eternal souls. And as the church, we cannot, we must not join them in that pursuit. Rather, we need to warn them. This fallen world, made up of people who are just as lost as we once were, needs to hear the gospel. The job did not end with the conclusion of Paul's missionary journeys, and it didn't end with the book of Acts. The work that Paul began is not finished. It continues through us. And so getting back to our text, Paul was not going to be distracted by the beauty of Kos or Rhodes or Patara. In fact, after landing at Patara, we see in verse 2 that Paul immediately changes ships, presumably a larger cargo ship, to make the 400-mile journey across the Mediterranean Sea to the city of Tyre. And it's here that they make landfall, and we pick up again in verse 4, which says this: "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home." Now, when Paul and his companions make land in the city of Tyre, the first thing Luke tells us they do is they sought out the disciples, which means that they went actively looking for the Christian believers in that city. This was Paul's habit, to find the Christians and to encourage the church wherever he went and whenever he could. Paul didn't plant the church in the city of Tyre. But in Acts 11, we're told that after the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were persecuted, and many were forced out of their homes, scattering as far as Phoenicia, where the city of Tyre is located. And guess who was one of the primary persecutors of the church in Jerusalem? It was Saul of Tarsus, who in Acts chapter 8 was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, can you imagine just for a moment if this kind of persecution were to happen to Christians today here in Hawaii Kai? Can you imagine how much we would fear and even hate this man Saul? But as you also know, Saul would later be confronted by the Lord Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. And by the grace of God, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And so now, in a twist of fate that only God could orchestrate, in our passage this morning, some 20 years after the persecution that forced these families from their homes, this same man who was responsible for the persecution now seeks fellowship with these people. Again, try to use your imagination on what that must have been like for the Apostle Paul. The flashbacks of what he did to these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. How awful those memories must have been for him as he now greets them face to face. Is it no wonder that Paul considered himself the least of the apostles, unworthy to be even called an apostle, the chief among sinners, because he persecuted the church of God? Do you live with regret over things that you did before you knew Christ that you are now ashamed of? If you do, think of Paul and what it must have been like for him to look into the faces of the men and women that he had forced out of their homes, to remember the terrified faces of their friends and family that he had thrown into prison, and the hatred that he felt as he hunted them down. Saul of Tarsus was a wicked, evil man, and his sin was great. But now, some 20 years later, Paul sees these people again with new eyes and a new heart of love that only the grace of God through Jesus Christ could give him. He is a changed man, and the guilt of his sin has been taken away by his Lord, who took it upon himself and died for it. Saul's sin was great, but Jesus' sacrifice was greater. I can't help but think that at least in part, this is what Paul may have had in the back of his mind as he penned the words of Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And also, as he wrote Philippians chapter 3, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning that you too no longer need to live in the guilt and regret of your past. In Jesus Christ, there is complete and total forgiveness, no matter what you may have done. How can you say that, Pastor Dave? You do not know what I've done. I may not know what you've done, but I know what Jesus has done. Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death, willingly took the full wrath of a holy God against your sin upon himself. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," using a Greek word, tetelestai, which in the ancient times was written on business receipts to mean the debt is paid in full. For every person who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, their debt of sin, no matter what those sins include, even murder, has been paid in full because Jesus paid it with his own blood. Which means, brothers and sisters, that like Paul, we too can forget what lies behind. But at the same time, we must also strain forward to what lies ahead and press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So do you see why Paul was a man on a mission with a single-minded purpose that could never be derailed? He knew and he understood very intimately what it meant to be forgiven and what it cost for his debt to be paid in full. Brothers and sisters, that same forgiveness and that same payment of debt applies to every believer in Jesus Christ. And it is this shared experience of grace, this love, this forgiveness, this mercy, this shared experience of being adopted into the same family of God, this shared experience of Jesus Christ that binds the hearts of all believers together. And this is what we see happening here in the church in the city of Tyre. Beautiful fellowship amongst people who once hated each other. And that must have been so awesome. For after only 7 days, the bonds that were made were so evident, similar to the scene in Miletus when Paul left the Ephesian elders for the final time with much tears. Luke again gives us a glimpse at the fondness and the love that the church entire shared with Paul. Look again at verse 5. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Such is the fellowship of the body of Christ. And we see this in the next set of verses as well. Look at verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. Again, we see that as soon as they make land in a new place, the first thing Luke writes is that they seek out fellowship with other believers. First in Tyre, then in Ptolemais, and now here in Caesarea. Reminding us again that as Christians, we have a community, a family, anywhere we go in this world, where we can share beautiful Christian fellowship, not around sports, not around business, not around hobbies, not around our cultures, but around the gospel. Now, for our purposes today, I'm not going to talk much about Philip or his 4 unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy, except to say that this is the same Philip who we saw in Acts chapter 6 as one of the first deacons of the church, and it's the same Philip that was in Acts chapter 8 as the first evangelist to the Gentiles. You recall the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip had 4 daughters who each had the gift of prophecy. What a blessed man he was. Now, before we move on to the next set of verses, you might also be thinking, you know, Dave, you skipped over the latter half of verse 4. When Paul was still in the city of Tyre, and there were some with the gift of prophecy, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Well, I didn't just skip over that verse. I saved it because it carries the same idea as the next part of our passage. Look at verse 10. While we were staying for many days, and this is now in Caesarea in Philip's house, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. So here in this passage, we have a second prophecy with a warning to Paul about going to Jerusalem. The first warning was in verse 4 when Paul was still in the city of Tyre. And now here in Caesarea, Luke describes a much more dramatic warning from the prophet Agabus. Now Agabus was a respected prophet in the first century church. Back in Acts chapter 11, he foretold that there would be a great famine all over the world. And based upon this prophecy, the disciples took up a collection to send relief to the believers in Judea. So when this prophet Agabus comes to Caesarea to warn Paul that chains and persecution await him in Jerusalem, Paul's companions obviously took this very seriously, and they all began urging Paul not to go. Now, some well-respected Bible scholars believe Paul made a mistake in going to Jerusalem, that he was wrong and disobeyed God for not listening to the Holy Spirit and going into Jerusalem in spite of the Spirit's warnings. However, there are equally a number of learned teachers of the Scripture that believe Paul was right in pressing on towards Jerusalem in spite of the chains and tribulations that awaited him. Now, I think there are some valid points on both sides, but personally, I do not believe that Paul was being disobedient to the Holy Spirit or that he had made a mistake. And the reason I don't think Paul made a mistake is because even though he was human, he wasn't perfect and probably made many mistakes along the way, I believe the Scriptures show us that in the entire course of Paul's life, he was not one to be unfaithful and disobedient to the Lord. But rather, over and over and over again, we see Paul as a man of radical faith and obedience, a faith and obedience that was forged in the crucible of suffering and pain. And so suffering and pain were never reasons for Paul to stop moving forward for the gospel. And God, in his grace, from the very beginning of Paul's ministry, prepared him for the suffering that he would endure. When Paul was first saved on the road to Damascus, God sent to him Ananias. Ananias to Saul, saying, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." From the very beginning, God in his grace was preparing Paul for the beatings, for the humiliation, for the stoning, for the shipwrecks. These were all going to be part of Paul's normal life, but they never stopped him. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 21 and the prophets are warning Paul of dangers to come if he continues on into Jerusalem, it was nothing new for Paul. Paul was already well aware of these warnings from long before. In fact, going back to Acts chapter 20, Paul says in verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem without knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me." God is not prohibiting Paul from going to Jerusalem. Rather, in his grace, he is preparing him for what is to come. And so, no, I don't think Paul was being disobedient. I think he was simply living out a radical faith born of a supernatural, miraculous, otherworldly message known as the gospel. What does the gospel look like when it is completely and totally lived out in the life of a redeemed believer? Look no further than the Apostle Paul. But that doesn't mean Paul was immune to the heartfelt pleas of his friends. Paul was not an emotionless robot. Look at verse 13. "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Now, Paul knew the danger. And I'm sure he didn't look forward to being imprisoned in some stinky, dark, damp jail cell. And he felt very deeply the compassion and the love of his friends. He didn't want to leave them either. But by the grace of God, he was ready not only to face prison, isolation, and separation, but also death itself, if that's what his Lord would require of him. Paul trusted in the sovereignty of his God. And he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had a plan and a purpose for him in Jerusalem, even if it involved suffering to the point of death. Now, for most Christians here today, including myself, if we're really being honest, this kind of thinking, Paul's way of thinking, is foreign to us, isn't it? In reality, we all live our comfortable Hawaii Kai lives, seeking to avoid as much suffering and pain as possible, and praying every day that God would bless us with comfort and provision and good health and security. But this is not what we see in the life of Paul. Paul lived an exemplary life of Christian faith, but he also suffered greatly. I think as Christians, we need to change our paradigm. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to live exactly like Paul, but as Christians, we should not live trying to avoid pain and suffering at all cost. Rather, we need to accept the fact that suffering in this life comes with the territory. And like Paul, we must learn through our suffering that we need to set our hearts even more fully on Jesus Christ. For when we do, we will find that there is incredible blessing in the midst of our suffering. In fact, I think this is what Jesus is telling us in John 16 when he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, Jesus is not warning us to live apart, separating ourselves from the world to avoid tribulation. He's preparing us. He's giving us courage to face the trials of life because he himself has overcome the world. And we too can do this only through Jesus Christ. For as John will later tell us in 1 John 5, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Pain and suffering are part of this fallen world, but Jesus has overcome the world, and it's only as we put our faith and believe in him and believe in him that we can join him in his victory. For the Christian, even in death, we win. The gospel assures us of this. Our sins have been forgiven. The debt has been paid. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. Although Paul's friends would rather have Paul avoid suffering, all the suffering that he would endure in Jerusalem at all costs, I think the lesson we are to learn from Paul's life is that it is far, far better for us to trust in God and say, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Now, brothers and sisters, let me close with this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to love his enemies, to love God's people even more, and to love Jesus Christ first and foremost. And through the Spirit, Paul was able to witness for his Lord in spite of all that he would suffer, because he knew that the Lord had suffered for him, dying for his sin, paying his debt in full, cleansing him from his past, and giving him the hope of eternal life. Now, none of us here are expected to be Paul. But just like Paul, you and I have been given the same gospel. You and I have been given the same Holy Spirit, given the same forgiveness of a debt that we could never pay on our own, given the same promise of eternal life, and given the same great commission. And so the question for each of us this morning is this: what are you going to do with all that the Lord has given you? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. And thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the way that you continue to teach us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to motivate us, Lord, to seek you and to live our lives more fully for you. We thank you especially for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to earth to rescue us from our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, to pay them in full, so that we might know that we have been forgiven and that we have been given the hope of eternal life. Father, would you continue to make this very real to us? Would you continue to mold us, shape us, and fashion us into the image of your Son, Jesus, that wherever we go, Lord, we might be the aroma of life to some and even the aroma of death to others, but that we might be representatives and ambassadors for our Lord Jesus. We love you so much, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.